Good morning, Life Song. How's everybody doing? Great to be here this morning. You know, there's a late and former heavyweight boxing champ. His name is Muhammad Ali. Show a picture of him right here. Muhammad Ali, he is one of the greatest boxers of all time. And something about Muhammad Ali is that he wasn't shy about letting people know that he was the greatest. He's the greatest of all time, and he was great media because I bet you interviewers just loved to interview him. There's a clip, a famous clip, where he's just sitting there staring into the camera, and he just says, "I'm a bad man, and I'm the greatest in the world." So he's the greatest, self-proclaimed greatest. There's this one story about Muhammad Ali, is that just before takeoff, a flight attendant told and reminded Muhammad Ali that he better fasten his seatbelt. And Muhammad Ali, being the arrogant man that he was, he said, "Superman don't need no seatbelt." And then the flight attendant looked Muhammad Ali straight in the eye, and she said, "Superman don't need no airplane either." And then Muhammad Ali just kind of clicked his seatbelt right there. Now the question this morning is, what is true greatness? What is true greatness? How is it defined? What makes a person truly great? Is it being the best boxer in the world? Is it being the best athlete in the world? Is it making the best chili in the world? What makes a person truly great? In our passage, Jesus, he's going to show us what greatness actually is and what it actually looks like. And we're going to see that there's a path to greatness as defined by the world. And we'll also see that there's a path to greatness as defined by Jesus, as defined by the Word. So we're going to see that this morning. In our text this morning, Jesus, he's heading to Jerusalem. He's just spent 3 years of great ministry to the people of Galilee, to the people of his hometown. And he's heading to Jerusalem knowing that very well that this is a place where he's going to get arrested, he's going to be tried, and he's going to be crucified. So Jerusalem to Jesus was this symbol now of his coming death, of his impending death. And so his band of followers, his disciples, they have been spending this great time with Jesus. They've been sitting under his teaching. They've been experiencing life together with Jesus. And at this time, they're not fully aware of what's going to happen. They're not fully aware of what's going to take place in Jerusalem. For these disciples, and for many of the people during this time, they thought that Jesus came to establish a earthly kingdom, that Jesus was going to rule and reign in power and in might, in this political power. And some of the disciples, they really liked the sound of that. They really liked the sound of following this teacher, this rabbi, who is going to someday rule the world, who is going to have this power, who is going to reign and have this authority. And they like the fact that they are connected to Jesus because of that. They like the fact that they are associated with greatness. And in this journey, on this journey to Jerusalem, this conversation, it breaks out among some of the disciples and Jesus, and it's this conversation about greatness. This conversation about greatness. And, you know, just as these disciples, just as they longed for greatness, as they desired greatness, chances are, I'd venture to say that some of us here also desire greatness, that we might long for greatness, either in what we do, either in who we are. And desiring greatness, we need to know, and Jesus is going to tell us this, that it's not a bad thing. It's not wrong to desire greatness. But we need to know that there's a difference between how the world is going to view and pursue greatness, and there's a difference on how Jesus tells us to view and pursue greatness. And we're going to take a look at what this true greatness is this morning in our passage. So turn to Mark 10. Turn to Mark 10. Mark 10, starting in verse 35. And we'll pick up our narrative here. As James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory." Prior to this conversation right here in Mark 10, the disciples, they've been engaging in these recurring discussions about greatness. And I'm sure Jesus was perfect, but maybe he was getting a little annoyed at them. And just one chapter before this in Mark 10, this conversation about who is the greatest amongst the disciples, it happens prior to this. Throughout the Gospels in Matthew 19 and 20, the common theme in those two chapters is this theme of the disciples asking and wondering, who's the greatest? In your text this morning, verse 36, they said to him, "Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory." And in these times, the highest places of honor around a table was to the right and to the left of the guests of honor. So what they're saying is that grant us these two seats of honor. Grant us these two places of greatness, Jesus. They desire this greatness. They want this greatness. And Jesus responds to them in verse 38. He says, "You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink?" And they don't have no idea what he's talking about here. James and John, they have these visions of greatness just on the horizon for them. The cup that Jesus speaks of is the cup of wrath and suffering that he's about to endure. It's a very serious foretelling of his death. It's a very serious prediction. But James and John, they are so blinded by this desire for greatness that they immediately just say, "Yes, we can do it. Yes, we can do it. We'll do whatever you want." Then reading on, we see that the other disciples, the other 10, that they're getting kind of angry. In verse 41, it says, "And the 10 heard it, and they began to be indignant at James and John." They were upset. Probably not because the request that James and John was presenting to Jesus was inappropriate, but they were upset because James and John beat them to the punch. They also wanted this greatness. They also wanted this recognition. Though we could see from these discussions that there's this burning desire in the hearts of Jesus' disciples to be great and to be significant. And so we need to think about this before we kind of cast those stones at these poor disciples, before we jump all over these disciples. You know, I feel like we really aren't that different from them. We too, we long to be valued. We long to be highly esteemed by others. Oftentimes we want to be known. We want to be recognized. I think this desire can be so strong in us sometimes that even if we know that we're not great, that we want to be associated with people that are great. We want to be close to these people that are great, on their right and on their left. You know, we might know people who like to name drop. "I know this person. I know that famous person." And just me being close to them, I'm great too. You know, we long for that. We want to be associated with greatness. We desire greatness. You know, my son had a middle school basketball game this past week. And they're actually in the championship game. It was kind of a fun game to watch, but they came up short, but it's okay. On the other team was this star player. And I didn't know this, but eighth grade team, that you could actually be nationally ranked as an eighth grader. So this eighth grader, they call him Papa, this eighth grader, he's nationally ranked. Number 54 in the whole nation in his grade. So he was really good, very good player. But it was interesting, I was just watching him after the game and the crowd that kind of gathered around him. These kids, these other junior high kids, just enamored by him. Just following him around. These kids, they just wanted to be associated with greatness. So I think there's this desire in us for greatness. If we can't grab that greatness, then at least we want to be associated with greatness. The disciples, they had this desire. They desired this greatness. They wanted to be associated with greatness. But what kind of greatness were they desiring? What kind of greatness were they desiring? I think for the disciples and like us, it was the sin in their lives that kind of twisted and distorted what true greatness is. And so we're going to see what Jesus views and what he sees as true greatness. So Jesus, he pulls them aside and he teaches them. I love the way that Jesus gently instructs these disciples. If it were the third, fourth, or fifth time that a conversation came up with students and they still didn't get it, I don't think I'd be as patient as Jesus is. And he explains to them what it is. It's important to know, and I'll say it again, that greatness isn't a bad thing. It's not a bad thing. Jesus didn't say that we shouldn't aspire to be great, but he explains how. He explains the true path to greatness. Look at verse 42. He says, "You know that those who are considered rulers and Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them." Verse 43, "But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all." So greatness here, as defined by Jesus here in this passage, is it comes as you humbly serve the Lord. As you serve the Lord and as you serve others around you, that true greatness comes through serving. You want to be great? It's not by becoming this great basketball player. It's not by having all these riches and having this fame and power, but it's through serving. And I think a lot of times the world says that the greater you are, the less you should serve. I mean, the world says the greater you are, not even the less you should serve, but the more that people should serve you. But it's different with Jesus. The passage says, "It shall not be so among you. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be the first among you must be your slave." So two words here that paint this very vivid picture of what a servant is, of what greatness is. Greatness, these two words, is a servant and a slave. The word for servant is diakonos, and its meaning is a household servant, especially one who waited on tables. It's a servant. And also this other word that is used to describe greatness is a slave. Slave is doulos, which is translated as a slave. Again, a description of service. Greatness will be attained through servanthood, not through riches, not through power, not through significance, not through money, but greatness comes through humble service. John Calvin, great theologian, he says this, "Let the only greatness, eminence, and rank which you desire be to submit to your brethren. And let this be your primacy, to be the servants of all." Greatness through serving. And I think, God, what a beautiful picture of what life is in your kingdom. About greatness not measured by rank, by significance, but it's measured by service unto God. And you know, I've said this before, and I won't hesitate in saying it repeatedly, is that I love our church. And one of the things that I just love about Life Song is how you are all such faithful servants of God. And I really sincerely feel that God sees you and he sees our church as great because of the posture and this heart of service that you have. And my prayer is that we would continue to grow in this kind of greatness, in this kind of service toward others and the Lord. You know, what does humble service look like? There's so many examples in the Bible of what service looks like. I'm going to just go through three three ways that describe what service looks like. Three pictures of service. The first, it is joyful service. Joyful service. We're called to serve the Lord with gladness, to serve Him with joy. Psalm 100, starting in verse 1, it says this: make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness! Exclamation point. Serve the Lord with gladness. How do you serve the Lord? Do you serve the Lord with joy and gladness, or just think about the opposite of that? Maybe we're guilty of it sometimes. The opposite of joy and gladness, do we sometimes serve the Lord with murmuring? Maybe complaining? Sometimes can our service be a little glum or downcast? What does your face look like when you serve? You know, there's this convicting and very frightening passage, to me at least, in the Old Testament. And it's in Deuteronomy 28. And Moses, he reminds Israel of the blessings and the curses that are laid out to them by God as they go into the promised land. And the curses are hard to read, but what struck me especially was one particular reason for this curse or this judgment. Deuteronomy 28, starting in verse 45, it says, "All these curses shall come upon you." And verse 45, I don't have it on the slide. It says, "Because you did not serve the Lord your God with joyfulness and gladness of heart." Because you did not serve the Lord your God with joyfulness and gladness of heart. Reading on, the passage says, "Therefore ye shall serve your enemies." It's a serious thing. He says, "I'll bring judgment on you, not because you failed to serve me, but because you failed to serve me with joyfulness and gladness of heart." It's what God wants. God wants us serving Him with joyfulness and gladness of heart, not our downbeat or complaining service. You know, parents, have you ever asked your child to do something, okay? Some kind of chore. Maybe wash the dishes, clean the bathroom, take out the trash, and they obey you. They fulfill their duty to you, this request, but their body language and their attitude is not really joyful. On the inside, it's, "Oh man, so tired, I don't want to do this." On the inside, it might be, you know, "I better do this, because if I don't, then I'll get in trouble." As a parent, does that bless your heart? Does that make your heart sing? This dutiful, joyless, murmuring service. It doesn't. It doesn't. I'm wondering how God thinks sometimes of how we're serving Him. You know, by contrast, one of the ministries here, one of the many ministries that really just encourages me and blesses my heart, is a setup crew. These setup guys that they come every morning. I'll show a picture of them. Here. Setup guys, two of them this morning. Early in the morning. Lately, it's been super cold in the mornings. Super cold. But they're here early. They're faithfully setting up tables, signs, chairs, cleaning leaves and trash, making sure the seats are straight. And they come without murmuring, without complaining. And it truly is a blessing just to see these guys serving the Lord in this way. I even tried to have them take a picture of them murmuring and complaining, but they couldn't. They're still smiling. They're so happy that they couldn't even put on a murmuring or a complaining face. But they're ready to serve with this joyfulness and this gladness of heart, and they know that blesses the Lord. You know, I reflected on times, and maybe you ought to reflect on times. In my work and my service, in doing it, many times it's joyless. Many times there's this murmuring. Maybe thinking, yeah, I just got to get through this. I just got to get through it. And it's joyless. And it happens more often than I'm comfortable with. And God says, may this not be so. May this not be so. In our passage, that passage in Psalm 100, it goes on to say this. It says, serve the Lord with gladness. Oops, sorry about that. Serve the Lord with gladness, and it continues with, know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His people, the sheep of His pasture. So the very foundation of our service and this joyful service in the Lord, the service with gladness, is a right understanding of these truths. That the Lord is God, that it is He who made us, that it is He who saved us. We are His people. He loves us and cares for us as a heavenly Father cares for His children, and who is a faithful shepherd, shepherding His sheep. And we need to believe that. And we need to remind ourselves of these kinds of truths, because this is the very foundation of this joyfulness and this gladness in serving. If you find yourself murmuring or lacking joy, then just come before the Lord, remind yourselves of these truths, and ask Him to help you to change your heart and your posture. Ask Him to help you serve Him with gladness. Remind yourself of these great truths of the gospel. Second, what does service look like? Service, it takes the initiative. It takes the initiative. Later in Mark's account, we remember this scene in the upper room. Jesus and His disciples are gathering. They're reclining at the table, the Last Supper, ready to eat. And again, there's this conversation around the table about who's the greatest. Well, come on, guys, enough already. Must have been frustrating. But as people and guests prepared for dinner, it was customary during those times that a servant would come and kneel down and wash the feet of the guests. But at this time, there's no servant there. So what happens? Right, Jesus got up. And He knelt down and He washed the feet of the disciples. You know, there's so much going on here in this passage. There's so much meaning here. Jesus is showing His devotion and His love for His disciples. He's giving them a picture of the cleaning and washing that He's going to provide for them on the cross. But especially for our focus this morning, He's modeling to them what greatness is. And greatness is serving each other, humbly, willingly, taking the initiative. And I could just imagine these disciples during this time. They're reclined at the table, they're amongst their friends, and they know that somebody should come around and wash their feet. And maybe some are thinking, for sure I'm not going to do that. For sure I'm not going to do that. Maybe some of the disciples are saying, I'm just going to wait. I'm going to wait for someone else to do it. You do it. I don't want to do it. Do you ever think like that? Maybe you sit back and just wait for other people to do it. You know, sometimes at the office during the week, we have these unexpected visitors. Not you guys, but unexpected visitors just kind of from the street. And these visitors, what they usually do, I mean, they're asking for money. And a lot of times it takes hours. It could take hours sitting with them, kind of listening to their story to figure out if their story is kind of legitimate. It takes time to discern if they're telling the truth. Sometimes it's a little uneasy, just not knowing what they're going to do. You know, so when there's a knock on the door here during the week, I mean, to be honest, I sometimes just kind of wait. You know, wait. Someone else going to get the door? Someone else going to do it? Usually Pastor Mark gets up and he answers the door. I'm like, oh, yes, sweet. Thanks, Pastor Mark. But service, it takes the initiative. It doesn't wait. It doesn't sit back waiting for others to fill in. But it sees a need and it just takes that initiative and does it. The third description of service. Service, it's modeled after Jesus. Modeled after Jesus. And back in our passage in Mark 10, verse 43, it says, "But it shall not be so among you. Whoever will be great among you must be servant of all, and whoever would be first among you must be a slave." In verse 45, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." So Jesus himself provides this great supreme example of what it means to serve others. Verse 45, it speaks of his willingness to pay the ransom, to free us from our sin, to go to the cross, to provide forgiveness of sins. He humbled himself and paid the price. And as our example, we can't go to the cross and atone for people's sins, but we could still humbly serve as Jesus served, and to look at him as the example of sacrifice, to look to him as the example of taking initiative, of joyful service, and in that we find greatness. Greatness, not how the world might view greatness, but greatness, how Jesus views greatness. So, church, let's serve him. Let's serve him with joy. Let's serve him with gladness. Let's be willing to serve him, to take that initiative, to have this humble service as seen as Christ. And know this, that your service unto him and to others, that it makes a difference. It makes a difference in your life, and it makes a difference in the lives of the people that you serve. Know that it makes a difference. You know, some of the examples for me personally that have made just a lasting impression in my life is seeing people serve. They don't even know that I saw them. One lasting impression, it seems insignificant, and he doesn't even know this, but my former pastor at the church where I grew up at, Pastor Hibino, he was cleaning and waxing the social hall floor after hours. And just that, just seeing him doing that joyfully, nobody else around, something like that made a lasting impression on my life of what it means to serve. Just seeing him and just thinking, wow, what an example of joyful service, taking the initiative and serving as Jesus. A lasting impression. Another example, being on a short-term mission trip in Mexico and having our van stuck in a ditch, a murky, dirty, stinky, mosquito-infested ditch, and helpless, and this other person from this other church I didn't even know, crawling in that mud, crawling in that murky water, disease-filled water, and linking up our van and towing us out. He didn't know us. But this lasting impression of somebody serving joyfully, he didn't ask for any kind of recognition, He didn't ask for any kind of payment, but joyfully taking the initiative and serving our team. Lasting impression. This guy doesn't even know what kind of impression he made on my life. And we're not going to know either, but we're called to just faithfully serve him. That child you care for, that classroom that you volunteer in, that coffee that you serve to the guests, the warm smile that you give to somebody that's stressed out, it makes a difference. It makes a difference, so know that. When you put somebody else's needs above your own needs, it has a lasting impact. You don't need to know how it does, but it does. So let's humbly serve him. Let's joyfully serve him with gladness. Let's take the initiative and let's serve as Jesus served. And in that, there is greatness. That's what Jesus views as greatness. You know, in your bulletins, there's this handout on serving opportunities, just like this. And, you know, we want you to serve in all places at all times, at home, at your workplace, at school. But there are opportunities also to serve here at LifeSong. It's like a classified ad. You know, so pray about it. Look these over and pray about it. There's definite ways to get involved here at LifeSong. We're actually going to give you just some time now to reflect. To reflect on those three points. On your joyfulness in serving, in taking initiative in serving, and also in seeing Jesus in his service, to know the greatness that is seen in your service, to reflect on those three things, and also look through this this card. And there are different ways. If you're interested in serving in any of these ministries, it's front and back. There's ways to let us know and to communicate that. You can fill it out on the back, check mark in some of these boxes, and you could turn it into the serving opportunities tables in the courtyard after service. There'll be people there to answer questions on any of these ministries if you're interested. The second way you could sign up, you could just sign up at the serving opportunities table as well. There's sign-up sheets, or you can just email the person indicated in each of these areas. But just a one way to serve, knowing that, yeah, we want you to serve in all of life, but these are some ways to serve at the church. So take some time to do that. Praise team's going to come up and just play some music, and I want you to reflect a little bit just on your own heart of service and if you are interested in serving in any of these areas. It took a while for the disciples to understand true greatness. It took a while, all these conversations. But Jesus was patient with them. So I know that it's going to take a while for us, and it takes a while for us to grow in our service unto him. And so may our daily attitude, our daily posture be, Lord, how can I serve you? How can I serve you, my master and my king? How can I serve you humbly? Joyfully. Where is a need? Where can I step in? And God, make me like Jesus. So let's come before God and thank him just for his patience with us and just for his example to us. But Lord, we thank you that you are a God who you really did turn the world upside down just through your teaching. And Lord, we thank you that we're not defined by our accomplishments. We're not defined by our family heritage. We're not defined by what we have or what we do. But Lord, that we're defined by you, or that we're your child. And Lord, knowing that greatness does come not through anything that the world might tell us, but it comes through serving. And Lord, so I pray that you would help us to have a posture of humility, to have a posture of joy and gladness, and that we would serve you all of our days. Lord, I pray that you would grow us in this kind of greatness. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.